And we're in the book of Nehemiah, and we're in chapter 5. And I want to just say this to you before we start to read, that Nehemiah was a man who did all sorts of things, but he restored, he repaired, and he rebuilt. He was a man who seized the moment before a king. He was a man who inspected the walls before he acted. He was a man who cleared the rubble before he started to build. He was a man who mobilized all the people. Well, nearly all of them. Some didn't want to be mobilized. He stood against named opponents. We'll always have opposition. And he withstood their tactics, particularly their tactics of ridicule, rumor, and threats. And he withstood them with offensive weapons, such as encouragement, such as prayer, and reminding people of the fear of God. That God isn't just a concept, he isn't just someone who's got some words in a book, but he's a real person, that he's really with us, and he really stands with us. And when things aren't going right, or things are tough, we can trust him. Is that the God you know? That's the God that Nehemiah knew. And so Nehemiah was a leader, and also the people were a people who got things done. And I'm sensing that's going to be true of you guys as well. So City Valley Church has got people who are leaders, who get things done, and has a growing number of people who are called to accomplish the purposes of God. You're here to get things done. So, without further ado, let's just look at the passage today. I'm going to look at two sections. So the first section is this. A great protest was mounted by the people, including the wives, against... One of the things I've noticed, you've got to sit in row 5 to see the screen, haven't you? So a great protest was mounted by the people, including the wives, against their fellow Jews. Some said, we have big families and we need food just to survive. Others said, we're having to mortgage our fields and vineyards and homes to get enough grain to keep from starving. Others said, we're having to borrow money to pay the royal tax on our fields and vineyards. Look, we're the same flesh and blood as them. Our children are just as good as theirs. Yet here we are having to sell our children off as slaves. Some of our daughters have already been sold, and we can't do anything about it because our fields and vineyards are owned by somebody else. I got really angry when I heard their complaints. After thinking it over, I called the nobles and officials and I said, each one of you is injuring his brother. Then I called a big meeting. What does a big meeting look like? To deal with them, and I told them, we did everything we could buy, we did everything we could to buy back our Jewish brothers who had to sell themselves as slaves to foreigners. And now you're selling these same brothers back into debt slavery. Does that mean that we have to buy them back again? And they said nothing. I mean, what could they say? What you're doing is wrong. Is there no fear of God left in you? Don't you care what the nations around here, our enemies, think of you? I and the people working for me have also loaned them money. But this hitting them with interest has to stop. Give them back their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and homes right now. And forgive your claims on their money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. They said, we'll give it back. We won't make any more demands on them. We'll do everything you say. Then I called the priests together and made them promise to keep their word. I emptied my pockets, turning them inside out, and said, so may God empty the pockets and house of everyone who doesn't keep this promise. Everyone gave a wholehearted yes. We'll do it. And praise God. And the people did what they promised. It's a very interesting chapter that we're in. It's a wonderful book. It's not just about a rebuilding program. If you look at Nehemiah and think it's just about a wall, that's not true. It is about a wall, but it's more about a people. It's more about one man's heart for God's people and for God's name as well, to be honored. That's what's going on here. So Nehemiah has navigated past all sorts of obstacles, and now the walls in Jerusalem, as you heard last time, are over halfway up, and it seems like nothing can stop them. Then we read this in chapter 5, and things go badly wrong. They withstood external enemies. They've survived opponents from outside. But now what we read about here is that there's an internal problem. There's a crisis internally. That's what's going on here. And I want to tell you this, though. We need to watch out for internal crises. And I feel this chapter's got quite a bit to tell us about. What's the big issue here? Well, first of all, verses 1 to 5 set the scene. Look at it if you've got a Bible. What's happened here is that willing workers, they may be tired, but they're willing, are now complaining. They're quite different. They've been very willing, but now they're complaining. We read here, the men and their wives raised a great outcry. Now, if you know the wives are involved, there's something going on. We're getting real now. What's going on? Well, let me just help you. There's been a drought. The price of grain has gone through the roof. People are desperately hungry. And there's a great recession, and it's biting. Can you picture the scene? This is the hard time to live in. And to survive all this, the workers on the wall, the Jewish people, had mortgaged everything they owned. Their equity is gone. Fields, vineyards, homes, and all of this is gone to feed their families. Alongside all of this, taxes are very high as well. And these extreme conditions cause many to give their own children as additional collateral. What do I mean by that? Well, today, if we're in debt, we juggle debt between credit cards. That's how we handle it. And we have our homes repossessed. And in the worst case scenario, we declare bankruptcy. In Nehemiah's day, if you were in debt, you gave your children to work for free until you could buy them back. And that's what's going on here. So unscrupulous lenders are actually being very greedy. And the problem is not an external problem, as I've already mentioned. The problem is actually the people who are piling on the pressure, gaining fields, being very greedy, are fellow Jews. So the root issue here is personal greed. And it's very interesting, isn't it, that you know, amazingly, within not many days, actually, not many weeks, the walls now are halfway up. This has been rubble, I believe, for something like 150 years. So when Nehemiah heard in chapter 1 that the Jerusalem is all rubble, he knew that already. It's a bit like me telling you Prince Albert died. It's 150 years old news. But what got to Nehemiah was this. The people aren't doing well. God's name is being slandered. And he felt a personal aggravation about this. Anybody here feeling a personal aggravation about the condition of our towns and cities and villages? Anybody here feeling aggravated and provoked by the fact that God's name isn't honored? It's a swear word. It's a byword. It's for the weak. No, God's name is for the very strong. God's name is to be honored. It's a name above all names. And that's what's going on here. And there's a huge issue taking place. Let's look at the next slide, please, and look at Nehemiah's response to all this. What does he do? The first thing we notice is that he got angry. He got angry. His response mirrored everybody else's response. When I heard these charges, I was angry. You know, there's emotion going on here. He's feeling something in his gut. This isn't right. You can almost feel his annoyance. Let me ask here, as I calm down a bit. Is it right for a Christian to get angry? Is it? Let me help you. God is very angry with sin. He's very angry with sin. Jesus, his son, in John 2, he made a whip out of cords. He drove everybody out of the temple. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He was angry. There is a righteous anger. There is a right sort of anger, let's put it a different way. But there's also a wrong sort of anger too. And we need to distinguish between the two things. We can get rightly angry, for instance, when a boss falsely rips off a worker. The word falsely is the key word there. When someone is molested, we get righteous, you know, we get angry. Or an old person is robbed. A defenseless old person is robbed of their life savings. Doesn't that make you want to do something? You see, that's a right feeling. That is a right feeling. Notice this, it's already been referred to, the same thing has been referred to in Psalm 103, did you say that was? Okay, well I'm reading from Exodus, it's the same thought. The Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, who is what? Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, full stop, next sentence, yet he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. There's a right anger, there's a wrong anger. God is slow to anger. Aren't you glad about that? He does punish wrongdoing. We will stand before him one day and be judged, every one of us, individually, face to face. But he's slow to anger. Slow to anger. Next thing I noticed with Nehemiah is that he pondered. He pondered. He didn't just lash out with his anger. He knew something was wrong. He knew action needed to be taken. But first he needed to just calm down, dear. That's what he needed to do. He needed just to calm down. Some versions say he thought about things. The message says, I pondered things in my mind. Do you know how to do that? Before you lash out, do you ponder things in your mind? See, Nehemiah is modeling how we handle things. Ephesians tells us, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. In other words, don't let your anger become your sin. You've got a right to be angry about that, but don't have a wrong action that then makes you sin. Do you catch what I'm doing here? We have to be careful. And Nehemiah is modeling this brilliantly. I've noticed that, let me personalize this, when I'm angry, it's usually when I'm tired and a bit vulnerable, and something's not gone right, or the door's jammed, or something like that, or the batteries have gone on the remote. It's amazing what we get angry about, isn't it? Then you can easily lash out. You know, I can easily lash out physically, blinking remote, or with my tongue. Oh, stuffing up, shuffling up, shuff, shuff. And words like that come out of my mouth. You see, Nehemiah thought things through before he acted. He thought things through before he acted. And then lastly, what I notice here in these early verses is he then dealt with the problem. It's very timely. Guys, it's always best to deal with the problem. Don't be like an ostrich and bury your head in the sand, because the problem's still there. And Nehemiah had the courage to deal with the problem. In this case, public officials got a public tongue lashing. I would put it to you that most times you do this one to one. But in this particular case, this was such a huge problem, and it had been going on for a long time, and it had been going on, and it was affecting everybody, that these public officials literally were called to a big meeting, and they got a very public bashing from Nehemiah. They really did. Why? Because if you know something about the Old Testament, God forbids the addition of interest to in-house money lending. It's forbidden. I'll give you two examples. Exodus 22:25. If you lend money to one of my people who is needy, don't be like the money lender. Charge no interest. Very clear. Leviticus. Can anything good come out of Leviticus? Yes, this. Leviticus 25. If a countryman, if someone of your own nation is unable to support himself, help him. That's the first comment. Help him. But don't take interest of any kind from him. Fear God. So the scripture is very, very clear. And Nehemiah is fully aware that there are people, unscrupulous Jews, who are lining their own pockets and becoming very rich and putting most people into huge problems in very, very severe situations. I just thought about this scenario. This is the nearest I can get to it. Pictures that you see of Aleppo today in Syria come to mind. You know, we're talking about it's a situation as grim as that. And yet most probably, even there, in that grim situation, there are unscrupulous people lining their own pockets out of other people's difficulty. Because we are sinful. Because everybody's got a hole in their life with a chill wind running through it. And it can only be filled by the magnificent Saviour called Jesus Christ, who doesn't just give you a reason and a purpose, but transforms you from within and transforms your view. And you aren't someone who's dominated by sin, but you are someone who is dominated by God. What a transformation. What a transformation. Let's look at the second issue, shall we? Next slide, please. It works. This is communication really works. Linda, you're doing a great job. God. I've got to go over here again, though. Sorry. There'll be a slight break in this message. From the time King Artaxerxes appointed me the governor of Judah. Notice that. I think that's the first time that we're told that he actually was a governor. Neither I nor my brothers used the governor's food allowance. Previous governors oppressed the people. How? Well, by taxing them 40 shekels of silver a day for food and wine, while their underlings bullied the people unmercifully. I didn't do that. All my men and I worked on the wall. We didn't have time to line our own pockets. I fed 150 Jews and officials at my table, in addition to those who showed up from the surrounding nations. One ox, six choice sheep, and some chickens were prepared for me every day. And every 10 days, a supply of wine was delivered. But even so, I didn't use the food allowance provided for the governor. The people had it hard enough as it was. Remember, O my God, everything I've done for these people. You can almost hear Nehemiah's fear of God, can't you, in those words? He's motivated by God. That's what's taking him on this journey in the first place. That's what enabled him to seize that moment before the king. When he sees the moment before a king who had previously told the work to stop. But he feared God more than he feared anybody else. Do you and I know God like that? There's lots we can learn from this book. Lots oozing out of these pages. Out of these words, out of these verses. So let me just comment on Nehemiah and his attitude towards life and particularly towards money. Next slide, please. The first thing I notice here is that Nehemiah acted as a steward. He acted as a steward. Stewardship is the way we handle wealth and possessions. You may not have much in your Abbey National, so it doesn't exist anymore, and you're Santander. But you've got possessions. Everyone's got possessions. When you move house, you cannot believe how many possessions you've got. And you accumulate. So the bottom line about stewardship is this. Money and our possessions don't belong to us. They belong to God. We are simply managers. He entrusts us to use, allocate, and distribute our money and our possessions honorably. Honorably. And you know what? When we do, he blesses us. Have you found that? It's amazing, isn't it? The love of money is one of many factors that can stop us moving forward. It's clear to me today, first time in your new building, that you're on a forward march. City Valley Church is on a forward march. You will be opposed. There will be named opponents. They won't be called Sanballat. They'll have a different name. But there will be named opponents against you. But you know what? What can often slow us down or stop us is internal challenges. And one of them is our attitude towards money. Nehemiah didn't expect interest when he helped people out. Second thing I noticed about him is that he gave generously. He was a generous man. The people of God, if they're going to be like God, then we should be a very generous people. What I know of you as a church, and that's quite a bit actually, is that that is true of you. Even when you hit big needs, I mean, you know, you must have invested half the stock market on your signage. I mean, I must have hit 25 signs on the way in. So even when you've emptied your piggy bank and spent your money on signage, continue to be generous. Continue to be generous. It's a principle about being around God. What does good God look like? He's generous. He gives his best. He fills that hole in our lives with Jesus, his best. We read here about Nehemiah that he actually fed 150 Jews and officials every day. Not to mention the extras that came in from the surrounding nations. He refused to use the governor's allowance. He used his own dosh. Let's be blunt. He didn't put it on expenses. It came out of his own account. What does a Christian look like? Nehemiah gives us a clue. He was a provocation to other officials who were in charge of different sections of the wall. There's at least 38 to 40 sections of the wall. And he was a provocation. I bet Bert on section 4 down here of wall, I bet he was thinking, wow, that Nehemiah is so provoking. He actually is feeding his workers out of his own account. How provoking is the life of one godly man? How provoking is the life of one godly woman? How can we turn this area upside down? By provoking people by being godly. That's how we can do it. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will reap generously. Matthew 10 says this: freely you receive, freely give. Jesus wasn't just only talking about money. He says how you can be generous with your love, with your time, with your prayer, with your effort, and with your forgiveness. Wow, that would change an area, wouldn't it? Just our forgiveness alone would change situations in our workplace in amazing ways. He was a generous man. Why? Because he lived to please God. Who are you living for? What are you living for? Are you living to please God? See, his life was a complete difference to the lives of these officials who were lining their own pockets. He lived a counter-culture lifestyle. So let's apply this all, shall we? Let's summarize this fifth chapter. It says this to me. Last slide, thank you. This slide may stay up for a while, because it is my last one. First thing, City Valley Church, you will be opposed. It's not my job to talk about the opponents who are external. My role in chapter 5 is to remind you that you can hit difficulties from within. They usually come in three categories: money, sex, and power. That's where they normally come. Watch out for those areas. Those areas do more than just give your vehicle a puncture. They slew you off the road. They make you crash into the central reservation. And suddenly, a car that is on an amazing journey with God is suddenly broken down and in desperate need of the AA. It's not God's plan for you, is it? But you have to be aware of these things. You don't need to be paranoid by them, but you need to be aware of these things. You need to keep godly accounts with each other. You need to be willing to ask each other tough questions. I would put it to you that what will help you on this journey is that you express a willingness to somebody, please feel free to ask me anything you want at any time. If you see anything that troubles you in my life, please have the bottle to tell me about it. That's helpful, isn't it? Could I say to you, City Valley leaders, lots of you, just about nearly everyone's a leader, nearly really. Can I say to you, when an issue crops up, don't be like an ostrich. Confrontation sucks, doesn't it? Does anybody like confrontation? I hate it. I want to be popular. I want to be well thought of. Confrontation sucks. But you know what I see in this chapter is that Nehemiah had the bottle to do it. So could I say to you, when something's not right or that you have a suspicion, ask graciously. Don't take a superior position. Don't try and act as though you're holy. But talk it through. Talk it through. If you leave something, it just festers, it gets worse, and it becomes more of a problem. So if you see a boil, lance it. Lance it with love. Stick the needle in a very loving way. Because you know what will happen? An awful lot of pus will come out. I think I've said enough. Second thing I want to say is this. To everybody here, you can't read this chapter without saying some thoughts about money. Can I say to you, let's handle finances biblically. Okay? We can all nod our heads. But actually, what does that mean? How? Here's some thoughts. Don't love it. That's money. Don't make a god of it. Don't hoard it up. Don't run into debt. In other words, spend what you can manage. Don't spend what you haven't got. Give freely and cheerfully. Freely and cheerfully. According to what you receive. Give systematically. Give it prayerfully. Give in secret. Don't make a show of it. Nobody needs to know what you give. I've been an elder in most of the churches that I've been in. I always didn't want to know what people gave. I refused to know. Someone needs to know, but I didn't want to be the number one who knew. Because I was worried that I would treat them differently according to how much they gave. I just didn't need to know that. That's my view. Yours may be different, and that's fine. There's no right or wrong there. But can I say, give with faith? Give with faith. I'm looking around, and I may be wrong. I mean, I've got a BMW, but I haven't seen too many in the car park. So few of us are in the position where money is no object. Is that true? Come on, help me. Am I describing you? Is money no object to you? Have you just got so much, you know, you just don't know what to do with it? Anybody here like that? You're just crying out for a good cause to give you some of your money to, because it just keeps on accumulating. It isn't like that for us, is it? But here's the challenge. The Bible doesn't say our level of giving is governed by what we can afford. The Bible is blinking challenging, isn't it? It really is. Here's the bottom line. See, we've got some big financial challenges right now. It's very easy for me and Kay and I, so I speak properly, to actually not give to the church. But I've learned this, to cut the slice of my God's income that he entrusts me with to him. I want to give him the portion at the beginning of the month. Not to see what's left over at the end. Have you learned that one? Because if I just simply give what's left over at the week at the end of the month, there isn't anything left over at the month. But here's the amazing principle. Because God is real, that if we choose to honour him and give things to him and be generous, that he talks about things spilling over into our lives. That's what he does. So I would encourage you to be people who give generously. Give generously. And say, God, would you keep on giving to me so I can continue to be generous? That's the kind of life I want to live. That's what makes an impact. That's what I see in Nehemiah's life. So three final thoughts and I've stopped. I think there's three applications here. there will always be the poor among us. We may not be living in an Aleppo situation right now. It's not as grim here today as it was in Nehemiah's day. But you know what? Whether it's as grim or it's okay, there's always the poor. And we need to watch out for them. Kay and I went recently to the 20th anniversary of CAP. And we knew it was a fundraiser before we went. I had a tight grip on my wallet when I went in there. And yet God always manages to loosen your tight grip, doesn't he? Have you noticed that? And you know what affected me? I think CAP is just a magnificent thing. It's blinking irritating to say that. It is. I think it's learned some lessons. I think it's learned that it needs to partner with the church. It's doing that really well now. Because it's through the church that God's glory comes and his kingdom is expressed. Do you know what I love about CAP? Is that they manage to keep the gospel and social action like that. Not many people do that well. And one of the things that I learned as I listened to John Kirby, I'm thinking, John, you're just like me, you're an evangelist. So I'm doing this as I'm listening to him. He's rocking all my boats. He's lighting up all my bulbs. He really is. And I'm actually thinking, oh no, he says that we've seen 5,000 people become Christians in the first 19 years. Whew. Did you hear that? And then he said, we've seen 1,000 people become Christians in the 20th year. It's last year. Do you know what that graph looks like? It looks a bit more like this. Is God doing something in our nation right now? Do you know what I found myself asking, and if someone from CAP could maybe find out for me, is how many of those people were in Yorkshire? Cool, wouldn't you like to know? I'm pretty convinced that God's doing something in Yorkshire. And we're part of that. And it's wonderful to be part of that. But let's look after the poor. CAP are a real model to us. But let's do that well. Let's support the people from CAP here well. Let's continue to model it ourselves. Secondly, don't be greedy. Don't be greedy. Let me ask you some questions here. Has anyone here mistreated a fellow Christian or a non-Christian through the misuse of money? Has anyone here sacrificed personal health, friendship or family in the pursuit of cash? It's called today's career path. Another question. As I go to my third and last category, are you a generous person? Because God wants us finally to be generous with what we got. The example of Nehemiah says this to me, Mike, model him. Be like him. Be a man who fears God more than anybody else. Be a man who trusts him before anything else. So when your boiler explodes and you need a new one, and it's an oil one, so it's dearer than most gas boilers, still trust him. Am I communicating with you? Still trust him. Keep on giving to him first. Keep on living your life in the fear of the reality and the goodness of God. I finished. Nehemiah hasn't, I don't think, for you. You're still on a wonderful journey. I'm going to pray for you and I've finished. Father, would you just come and would you just seal all the relevant bits of this into people's lives right now. You just come and do that. Thank you, I can't do that. Only you can do that. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you be provoking, loving, encouraging, challenging, honest, all at the same time with people? Would you come and win people today? Would you come and win your people? help us to watch out for internal issues, church politics, wrong chemistry, all those things that can just slew the vehicle of the church off the road. Just come, Holy Spirit. Come and give us wisdom. Come and help us learn the lessons we need to from this chapter. But mostly, just come and capture our heart right now. Capture our heart, Lord. We're here for you. We're so selfish, Lord. I'm not too sure I fully trust myself, really. Whew. I want to put my trust 100% in you, Lord. In your Holy Spirit. In your word. In your power working in me.